Guys, I've been preaching a lot recently. This is my third sermon in 3 weeks. And I think going on into next year, we talked about it with Pastor Christian, the campus pastors are going to preach a lot more for about 9 months, I think. I think it's called a preaching flip, where, I don't know exactly if that's going to happen, but it's happened so far. I'm going to preach this week, and then next week's the retreat, and the week after that I'm going to preach again. And then Mina's going to preach. And so we're going to have a lot of live preaching for a while. I've been in a sermon series about heart issues of the heart. If Satan can mess with your heart, he's going to mess with your actions. That's why, you know, the Bible tells us to guard our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. The thing about our heart is that it's something that is very hard to control. Like, how many of you can control your heart? Who can control your heart when you see like a very like good looking, there's a lot of women here, so you look, there's a really good looking man that comes into the room. He's got that, you know, that little, so I have a contract, he's tall, got broad shoulders, got nice hair. How many of you guys can control your heart from like, you know, like say, I want nothing to do with this guy, you know what I mean? Our hearts are like toddlers, right? How many of you guys, like I've had a toddler. Ethan's growing up. He's past toddler stage, but Ezra has now become a toddler. And toddlers are hard to control, right? You can do everything you can to try to get them to do what you want to do, but most of the time he's going to do whatever he wants, right? That's why toddlers, it's a stage where you have to guard them at all times. Right? Ethan, like Mina is in Australia right now for a wedding. It took Ezra with him, so it's just me and Ethan for this past week. I wake up in the morning, he wakes up before me. I can just tell him, hey, just go to your room and play. And he's like, okay. Does his blocks, he plays. I can't do that with Ezra because he's just going to do whatever he wants. I can't just say, okay, just go do whatever you want. He's going to probably end up in our turtle tank, or he's going to end up somewhere in, like under the sink, like, you know, drinking some kind of like, you know, chemicals. So toddlers are hard to control in the same way, like our hearts. And the only thing I can do with Ezra right now, I can say all these things to him. He doesn't really hear me. The only thing I can do with the toddler is to really guard him from all of the dangerous stuff, all of the things that can kind of defile him, all the things that can mess him up. I guard my toddler, right? And it's what we do with our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. There's a lot of things out there, right? Our heart's going to just want to do whatever it wants. But the more we guard our hearts, right, and the more we guard it from the things like some of the things I've been preaching about, it's going to be able to do what it's called to do. Your heart is actually called to be led by the Spirit of God, right? If you're a believer, and Holy Spirit is in you, right? Then your heart is called to be led by the Spirit of God, right? That's what you're called is now. Your heart is now meant to do that, right? And it's able to do that as we guard our hearts. And so, you know, we talked about distractions. One way about distractions is it's not just, you know, Facebook and all these things like PS4. It's actually the state of our hearts. It's a distracted state of our heart. If our heart is distracted, we're going to be distracted before the Lord. It doesn't matter how many distractions we get rid of. I talked about apathy. It's a heart issue. It's in essence a condition of our heart considering God's amazing grace and love with contempt. It's like taking God's amazing love and sacrifice and everything that he gives us and saying, it's okay, it's all right. You know, like the way we do with like McDonald's. Oh, it's all right, you know. It's just, it's looking at his grace with contempt. And if unchecked, it could lead us down a life of not really knowing God in the end. That's like one of my biggest fears. When I read that passage where Jesus says, I don't know you. Or like, I've done all these amazing things. And it's like, get away from me. I don't know you, right? It's because there's going to be people that think that they know God. They think that they understand grace, and they even have some kind of faith in God. But at the end of the day, their apathetic heart just leads them down the path of not really knowing God. You can be in a church for 30 years and not really know God. And this apathy, that's the danger of apathy. That's why God hates lukewarmness. And today I want to talk about another heart issue that can hide within our hearts as believers, and it's the issue of pride. Pride is a major heart issue, and as a matter of fact, I believe is the ultimate heart issue of all the other heart issues. And I talked about distraction and apathy, and I'm going to talk about later on, but the underlying sin that enables these other sins is pride. So we're going to turn the passage I want to look at today. We're not going to really look at this in, in detail. We're just going to kind of read it to really get an image of what pride looks like. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. I'm going to read from the ESV. I'll read it to you guys. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, you guys know, I don't know if you guys know about tax collectors, but tax collectors are like modern day equivalent to a tax collector, right? Right? Because tax collectors, there's so many things involved with being a tax collector back then that they were just hated. It's like the worst of the worst when it came to Jewish culture, just to the Jews, right? Not to anybody else. Jews hated tax collectors because it had so much to do with their oppression, about, you know, their money and just like the way that they exploited their own people. So there's just hatred for tax. Whenever Jesus mentions a tax collector or tax collectors are mentioned in the Bible, it's just like they're the lowest of the low, right? I don't know what that could be like in our time, but like, I don't know, like, I guess like, I don't know, right? There really isn't. There really isn't somebody that's like hated like this, right? And so there is a Pharisee who is, you know, a religious, you know, scribe, a religious man, and then a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And when we read this passage, it is the epitome of pride, right? How many of you are glad that you are not like this Pharisee? Raise your hand. I thought some of you guys would raise your hands. But it's like the elusiveness of pride, right? Pride is very sneaky. How many of you in here have a problem with pride? Raise your hand. Right? This message is for everyone that did not raise their hands. So let's talk about pride today. Before I have to say this, this is like one of those things like you know, before I struggle with pride. I don't want to be a hypocrite up here. This message is for me, right? As I was writing, I was getting convicted left and right. I struggle with pride, right? I'm preaching to myself, and it's something that God has been bringing up in me. This is one of the reasons I wanted to preach this, is God has brought this up in my heart, and we're like, man, like there's pride in my heart. So the first, I'm not talking about the pride as in taking pride of a job well done. You know, when you like go to the backyard, you mow the lawn, and you're like, man, I did such a good job. Right? As a job well done. I worked hard. You know, I did it. I'm not talking about that kind of pride. I'm not talking about like pride as in me being proud of Ethan when he like is able to make this. We gave him these blocks and he makes this like amazing design. And said, this is a lion. It actually looks like a lion. I'm like, oh, I'm so proud of you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about having a good self-image. Because God himself gives us a good and healthy self-image. Right? We are righteous before him. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are royalty. We are priests, right? These are identities that God says we are in Christ, right? So this is a healthy self-image. Like being prideful is not having a good self-image of ourselves. We're supposed to know our identity in Christ, right? But there's a quote by John Maxwell. I really like this author. And there's two kinds of pride that's found in the Bible. There are two kinds of pride, both good and bad. Good pride represents our dignity and self-respect. Bad pride is the deadly sin of superiority that reeks of conceit and arrogance. Now, the second kind of pride is a major heart issue for man and is considered by many theologians as the root of sin. We're going to talk about it later, but pride is tricky. Pride is very sneaky, right? It's the most deceitful of all sins because it's hidden. Especially for us Christians, you could be walking around in pride and have no clue that you're sinning in this area of your life. Pride is the most deceitful and elusive of all sins. Because pride is first hidden deep within our hearts. Right? Deep within our nature. Mark 7:20 2:23, it says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Right? This is Jesus speaking. This passage tells us that there are sins. These sins are part of our sinful nature. It's part of how we are made after the fall, and comes out from the center of our hearts. It's a natural disposition we have as man in our fallen nature. But all these other sins are quite noticeable. Murderous thoughts. When I have murderous thoughts, I know I have murderous thoughts, right? And I'll be like, oh man, I can't think this way. Like if I look at Ted and one day I'm just really angry at him, he's like, dang, I just want to kill this guy, right? I know that sounds really bad, but I'm just saying pretend, right? Right? Like, that comes to my mind. I realize, oh man, that's a very bad thought. I need to deal with it. I need to confess. I need to repent, right? Like, envy. I know when I'm envious, right? It happens all the time. I'm like, man, that guy has that car. Or with sexual, like temptation or immorality. Like, I know when I'm in lust. I can feel it, right? It's something that I realize in my head. But pride is very hard to notice in us. Because we're not talking about bad things like murder. We're actually talking about good things. Our giftings, our talents, even our dreams and desires. So although lust and anger is easy to spot and we deal with it, pride remains hidden in our hearts. And we can even live a good and righteous life for God and do amazing things for Him while all along we are filled with the sin of pride. It's hidden. Perfect example are the Pharisees and the scribes we talked about in the previous chapter, in the passage that we read. Jesus uses the harshest language when it comes to Pharisees. Right? He calls them a tomb of dead men, a brood of vipers, children of the devil, hypocrites. He uses these harsh language and he continues to point out their faults, but they were unable to hear any of it. Why? Because they had bad hearing, they didn't believe in Jesus, they didn't trust in Jesus. No, the reason why they didn't hear anything, the reason why they didn't hear anything that Jesus said is because of their pride. None of his warnings, none of his teachings, they weren't able to hear any of it. Because at the heart, deep in their hearts, it was this root of pride inside their hearts. Because to them, they were the cream of the crop. They were the best of the best. I'm the best, man. I'm a Pharisee. And right now, Pharisee sounds bad, right? If I call, like Tiffany a Pharisee, she'd be like, I'm not a Pharisee. But back then, it'd be like, man, I'm a Pharisee. It was a good thing. It was like man, it's like being like, man, I'm like I don't know, I'm a congressman or whatever, you know, whatever is a good thing that is these days, right? I don't know why I said congressman. But it was their pride that kept them from hearing anything that Jesus had to say because the pride was never diagnosed. So that's one way. That pride is very sneaky and it's very elusive is that it remains hidden. Pride is also very sneaky because it's an enabler of other sins. It enables other sins while it remains hidden. It is a sinful orientation, a sinful disposition that gives birth to more sin. Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes. Haughty is like arrogant, superior, and disdainful, right? Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. I'm going to give you an example, like lying. Pride can cause you to lie because you're too proud to admit when you're wrong or when you've done something wrong, you're going to resort to lying. Right? You fall into some kind of like sexual temptation and it's time for your accountability. And instead of just being like open and honest and like, hey, I messed up this way, you're like, oh, I can't say this. It's a shame, right? There's a friend that comes along with shame. It's pride. And we feel like it's shame, but ultimately the sin that causes you to lie in these cases is pride. You have too much pride for you to be able to confess or repent. Pride can keep us in bondage to unforgiveness. You know, how dare she say that to me? How dare she? Oh. Oh. And then you remain in that place. Why? Why do you remain in that place? It's because of pride. pride leaves us and is the thing that actually, because it's okay to get angry. You know that? It's okay. God has anger, right? God gets angry. It's okay to be angry. It's actually a natural emotion. When somebody does something bad to Ethan, I'm going to get angry, right? But if we don't remain in that place. What causes us to remain in that place of bitterness and unforgiveness is our pride. Harsh and critical spirit. When we judge people harshly with irritation, contempt, usually leading to gossip and harsh criticism, at the heart of that sits pride. Hypocrisy is a sin that Jesus hates so much, right, out of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy will always come hand in hand with pride. When I scold Ethan for eating too many chips, and I'm there eating just as much as him, I think it's okay for me because of pride. Right? Hypocrisy, the root sin of hypocrisy is pride. So many more. Apathy. I talked about apathy. Pride is an attitude of independence from God. Well, you guys are saying, well, I don't have that attitude. I don't have this independent attitude from God. Well, your apathy or your prayerlessness or your underlying issues of like why you're not on fire for God, a lot of times is pride. It's like, well, I don't think I need to pray. I think this is as much of you, God, that I need in my life at this time. A lot of time we laziness. We feel lazy with God. But there is an underlying sin there, and it's pride. So pride is very sneaky. It's very hard to nail down. Jonathan Edwards said, pride is the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all sins. Because it's not in the forefront, right? Pride sits in the blind spot of our hearts. It hides in the shadow of our hearts. And enables other sins to do their thing while not being exposed. Because pride is hidden. It's like a puppet master. You never see the puppet master. You just see the puppet, right? Well, pride's always going to be in the back doing their thing. And the thing is, we never address the pride. We only address the things that's happening in our lives. Because most of the times, we're dealing with the sin that pride enables, like lying. Like when I lie, I'm like, oh, I'm so bad. I feel bad. I'm like, oh, God, please forgive me. I won't lie again. I'm sorry. I won't lie. While all along, you don't deal with the pride that keeps us lying every time we mess up. You guys see that, right? Like we gossip, we talk about people bad, and then we feel bad, and we confess, and we try not to do it again. But we don't deal with the pride that caused you to do that gossiping in the first place. You know why you like gossiping so much? Or people that like gossiping? It's because it strokes our ego. You know, gossip is like every time you gossip, what gets stroked in our hearts is our ego. It's our pride. It's that message in our heart of like, oh, I'm better than them. When I'm harsh to Mina and I judge her, you know, Pastor Aaron did that sermon on judging people, and I got very convicted, right? And I judge Mina, I'm like, oh, you're this and you're that, and then I feel bad, and I I'm so sorry, I love you. And I confess to God, like, Lord, please help me to have a better tone with Mina and not judge her so much and not be so angry. But at the all along, I don't deal with the pride that is causing me to act this way. Which is this attitude of like, I'm right and you're wrong. It's pride. It remains hidden. And we don't deal with it. We always deal with the things that pride enables in us. The pride is also very hard to overcome because it can actually coexist with what looks like true humility. Pride hides in the church in a field of false humility. And growing up in a Korean church, I grew up in a Korean-American church in Los Angeles, and I saw so many just people of my parents' age doing so many selfless and just like humble and just loving things, right? They looked so humble. But then I also heard all of the gossip and all of the slander and all of the da-da-da-da-da-da-da in the background. Church has an understanding of how to do humble things, but not how to have true humility. I'm going to talk about true humility near the end of my sermon. It's drastically different than doing humble things. True humility has nothing to do with trying to be humble. So pride is very deceptive. And today, pride continues to be one of the main reasons why we don't hear what God is saying to us. Pride is also the first sin. And it's something that God hates. Right? Adam and Eve, what happens? The fall, Adam and Eve, they get tempted by the serpent, the devil. They eat this fruit, blah, and then they eat of it. And then, you know, oh, I'm naked. And they put like fig leaves. I don't know why it's fig leaves, but sew fig leaves to their, you know, their areas. And then they hide from God, right? That's the fall, right? It's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when we read the Genesis passage more carefully, there was a sin that accompanied the sin of disobedience to God, and that sin was pride. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves, and they hide from the Lord." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit or a prideful spirit before a fall." And this is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. Eve didn't eat the fruit because she was hungry. Right? It's not like she was hungry because she said there's a whole bunch of fruits out there. God said you could eat all of this. So it wasn't because she was hungry. She didn't eat it because it was like so pretty. Like, oh, it's so pretty. I just want to have it. No, she ate it because the devil lied to her saying that, you know what? This is going to make you like God. This will open your eyes and you will be like God. That's why she ate the fruit. And it was pride. It's the same reason why Lucifer or Satan fell from heaven. Satan or Lucifer was like the greatest of all angels. He was the angel of worship. And this is actually considered the first sin. Isaiah 14:12 to 15 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Pride is the original sin. And like the proverb says, it comes before the fall. Pride is a reason for the fall. Pride is a reason for our sins, our fall, our misery, war, fighting, strife. It all boils down to strife, to pride. There's a proverb. I don't know exactly where it is, but it says, all contention, all strife, all fighting comes from pride. And if you really like diagnose your history and look at all of the times that you fought, key reason why you fought in whatever arguments or fights that you got into was pride. Pride is the original sin. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, he writes, "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, every family, since the world began." And here's the thing. It's not just C.S. Lewis, because some of you guys, that's just C.S. Lewis. It's not just him, but great theological minds in history, Augustine, Calvin, Martin, Luther, they all believe, and they all taught that pride was a root of sin. And pride is hated by God. You guys have to, when you're taking notes, write hated in capital H-A-T-E-D. Hated, despised by God. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Abomination is like the worst. It's not just bad. It's really, 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 really bad. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes or prideful eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. When you read this, basically murder, right? Murder, not just murder, but murder of innocent people is up there along with pride, with the sin of pride, as sins that God detests. God hates pride because it is the root, the reason, and the beginning of so much sin. And it is the one sin that is going to send so many people to hell. I believe that we live in a time when the gospel has been preached to almost every nation in the world. And there's a lot of people that have heard the gospel. Now, it's one thing to not hear the gospel and Jesus comes back, but it's one thing to hear the gospel and reject the gospel. And the rejection of the gospel, the heart of it is pride. There's going to be a whole lot of people in heaven, in hell, and the reason why they're going to be in there is pride. So refusal of believing that Jesus Christ is Lord is pride. I'm fine. I'm okay without God. I'm okay without Jesus. God opposes the proud. Not only does God hate pride, not only that, but he opposes the proud. Meaning he doesn't just hate it, but he is against it. He resists you if you're proud. There is a resistance of God, an opposition when you're proud. 1 Peter 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourself all of you with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Pride takes you out of relationship with God, right? God is for you. God is on your side, right? We heard that from when you were young. God loves you. God is on your side. God is with you. He takes you out of that relationship, and he opposes us when we are proud. When we have pride in our hearts, he takes us out of that relationship where God is for us, and the Bible says he actually resists us. He actually opposes us. And so when we allow pride to seep into our heart, we become an adversary of God. We become an opponent of God. And I want to tell you who wins this contest. God. Right? Like we just saw the World Series. Dodgers lost. It was very close. It's not going to be close, guys. When you go up against God, there's one person that will lose, and it's you. And as an opponent or an adversary of God, we can't hear what he's really saying to us. We can't really be led by the Holy Spirit because he opposes us. He resists us when we have pride. As proud Christians think they hear from the Lord all the time. They feel like they're being led by the Spirit all the time, but they're deceived because God is resisting them and waiting for them to repent and humble themselves. There is an opposition to your pride, and it's God himself. And in the end, you will lose that battle. One of the reasons why pride remains not dealt with is that it doesn't seem so like bad. It doesn't seem so heinous. Heinous. Is that how you say it? Heinous. It's written heinous, but heinous. I told you earlier that I struggle with pride. I really do. I struggle with pride all the time. That's for real. And I confess that to you right now, and none of you guys are outraged. It's all right. So I confess to you my sin of pride, and none of you guys are outraged, right? But what if I told you something else? What if I told you that I struggle with lust? That there's times where I check out some of the college girls. And you guys are like, ew! Outrage! What if I told you that I had an affair? I cheated on Mina. You guys would be like, what? And some of you guys would not be here. I didn't. I'm sorry. I don't. College girls, please don't feel offended. I do not. You know, this is an example, right? But if I really did confess that before this church, like a lot of you guys would not come back. A lot of you guys would be like, oh, man, that perverted past, that weirdo. I'm not going to go back there, right? Checking out college girls, man.
at 42 years old.
Pride is so dangerous and so deceptive and destructive, but it's treated like a character flaw. It's treated like a character flaw instead of this, the sin that God hates so much. It's treated like a character flaw. Oh, that guy's just prideful. He's just like that. It's all right. He'll come around. It's a sin that God hates more than murder. It's up there with murder of innocent people. And yet we treat it like a character flaw. Lust isn't even listed in this list of the sins that God hates. Sexual immorality is not even listed there, but pride is. And yet we take pride and we be like, it's just the way that he is. That's why pride is so, that's why pride continues to remain in our hearts, because we treat it like it's just a character flaw. As believers of God and as children of God, we must turn from pride. And it starts from seeing pride for what it is. It's sin. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most worst sins, according to God. We must be aware of our pride, identify it, repent, and turn from it. Because the Bible tells us the consequences of this is, A, God will not be on our side. That's bad enough in itself. But he opposes the proud. But there's on the other side of that coin where it says he gives grace to the humble. Basically, when we're proud, we're cutting off grace in our lives. Too proud to believe in Jesus, there's no saving grace. That's like elementary. You get that, right? Well, that's not me. I believe in Jesus. I put my faith in God. I put my faith in Christ. I'm not too proud for that. Yeah. But there are for us Christians, when we're living with pride, there is this thing called enabling grace. It's the grace of God that gives us the ability and the power to live right before him. 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound in you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And when we continue to harbor pride in our hearts, it's going to cut off that grace. So that empowering grace that God gives you, you're not going to have it. And so many of our breakthroughs, our encounters with God is going to be forfeited because we fail to address the sin of pride that's in our hearts. The reason why pride is so hard to address is because it doesn't feel like sin. I don't feel like sin. I feel bad when I lie. I've lied to Mina before, and I feel bad. And in the end, I'm like, I'm such a sinner. I feel bad when I lie. I feel bad when I lust. I feel bad when I do, when I do these things, like I covet or envy. But I don't feel bad when I'm proud. It's because pride is so tied in with ourselves and with our identity. It's so ingrained in who we are from birth that I don't feel bad when I have pride. That's why it goes undiagnosed. Because pride doesn't seem like sin. It just seems like a preoccupation with myself, with the self. But that's what pride is. Pride is a preoccupation. It's a disposition to just be focused on yourself. You can't say I. You can't say pride without I. I made that up myself. That's pretty good, I think. And it's just, right now, that's a demonstration of my pride, right? You can't say I without pride. And in pride, it's just this inward focusedness. It's thinking of ourselves. It's inward thinking. And thinking of ourselves too much. And thinking of ourselves too highly than others ultimately is thinking higher of ourselves than God and his ways. And it comes from being self-focused. Pride is the worship of ourselves. Pride is self-worship. And we need to root this out in the church and in our lives. How pride can manifest in the church? Because in the world, pride is actually praised. Like, man, I started from nothing. I pulled up my bootstraps and I did what I had to do, and I created that company and it blew up and I became a billionaire. That's all me. And then the world praises that guy. Be like, man, that's awesome, dude. You know, like I was a drug dealer and I did what I had to do, and I started rapping and I became a producer and I married Beyonce, and they're like, man, that is awesome, man. You go, Jay-Z.
The world loves pride, right? They do. It's the language of the world, but not to us believers. Because God hates pride. And so pride remains hidden in the church. It's not blatant in the church, but it's just as much in the church as it is in the world. I can't speak right now. So how does pride manifest in the church? One is independent attitude towards God and the things of God. Sometimes we get so self-focused that we get really independent with God and the things of God. Christians get caught up in their careers, and their attitude towards God becomes, God, this is my career. Come on, God. This is my career. This is my destiny. God, this is my future. This is what I've been made to do, God. Come on, God. You should understand. We have this independent attitude towards God. I had this when I had Ezra, and man, I was like, God, I have two kids, God. What do you expect from me? Come on. I'm a father of two, and I all started feeling very independent about the things of God in my life. I'm like, I can't do that, God. I gotta raise my kids, right? But it's this independent attitude within our hearts and in our mind about God and also the things of God, about prayer, about faith, about reading the Word of God. We just get really independent with it because we get so self-focused. We get so inward-focused. Like, oh, my job. This is my job. Like I had jobs before, but God, this is my career. Right? People say that, or like, this is my education. I'm getting my PhD, God. And all of a sudden, we have this independent attitude towards God. We know He is real. We know He loves us. But all of a sudden, we start to pull away. We start to focus on ourselves. I'm going to do mine. I'm going to get mine. I got to work on me right now. It's an independent attitude. Next, an arrogant, spiritual arrogance, looking down on others spiritually. If you look down on others because you surpass them in virtue, knowledge, skill, wealth, for any other reasons, you have fallen victim to the sin of pride and spiritual arrogance. Not only that, you're insulting God when you do this, because God gave you that gift. God gave you those things that make you so great. God gave you those things, Anastasia, that make you so great at doing this, right? Or like God, you know, made you so like wise, you know, Claire, that you can lead your CG in such a powerful way, right? God gave you all that. Not so that you can look down on people, or not so that you can be like, oh, you know, like Lord hoarded over people. He gave you that so that you could serve people. He gave it to you for His service, for His purpose. And He's the one that gave it to you. You got nothing on you. When you were born, you were naked. You had nothing. You could do nothing. God gave you every ability that you have. To make money, to work, to help people, to whatever it is, God gave you that. And then it's like saying, like, you know what? God, this is me. I'm so good. And we start to have spiritual arrogance. Spiritual arrogance exists in the church all the time. No matter where you go, no matter what church is, there's going to be some person or some people. And if you don't know anybody, then it might actually be you. It comes in spiritual arrogance. Comparison. Comparison is a friend of pride. When we compare, pride is there. Because we feel we get arrogant. But all of that is from God. Another way that we find pride in the church is the woe is me attitude. The opposite of spiritual arrogance. It doesn't look like pride, but it still is. It's the I suck. I'm so bad. I'm so messed up. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me attitude. I'm such a sinner. And I'm not saying when you're having a hard time and you need prayer and you reach out to people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you continue to live a sinful lifestyle, and we do it because we want validation about our sinfulness. We saw this in high school all the time. Oh, I confessed that I'm so bad. I drank and did drugs last week. And you keep doing that. There is no turning of your heart to do anything else. You just want validation regarding your sin. I'm such a sinner. I'm so bad. But we don't get past that to the place where we acknowledge our sinfulness and we move to a place of embracing God's grace and goodness and we repent. It's that. Oh, the woe is me. Look at me. Because if you look at it, it's still a focus on yourself. You're still focusing on you, on your sinfulness, on the way that you're messed up. And the way that God can't love me, even though everything in the Bible says that he loves me and he's for me, God can't love me because I'm so bad. Right? We see that in the church. I grew up with people like that. I was one of those people. Entitlement. Entitlement is all over the church. Entitlement creates an inward, self-focused, self-centered person, the main message of which is saying, is the importance, the right, and the benefit that you deserve. I deserve this. We become the focus and the means to an end. God is reduced to something who helps me get what I believe I am entitled to. And this is huge in the church. Spiritual entitlement leads us to believe that God owes us something. That he is in some way entitled to give you what you want. We have a right to material abundance, to comfort, to no problem, not having any problems, to marriage, the nice house, all the things, all these good things, I'm entitled to them. It's a culture of saying, I deserve, I'm entitled to, I have a right to, God should do this. And living in this way of having something owed to you by God is a dangerous place to be in. And it's the heart of pride. It doesn't feel like pride. Sometimes we take a verse like God gives good gifts to his children and say like, oh, God owes me this. Because God's supposed to give good gifts to his children. I'm one of his children. So yeah, I'm supposed to have this. We turn God into an ATM. You know, a lot of times we have entitlement towards the church, or we have entitlement towards God, or both, but it both keeps us grounded in pride. And it cuts off our grace. You know, God wants good things for you. God says that he's going to give you good gifts. God loves you. God has amazing plans for you. But it doesn't mean that God owes you something. God actually is supposed to give you an eternity in hell. That's what you're actually owed, right? If you want to be owed something, say that you owe that. You're owed damnation. But it's this attitude of like, God's supposed to give me this to me. And it's all over the church. And it cuts off the grace of the Lord. Another way that we see pride in the church is pride against spiritual authority. One of the main reasons why some Christians can't stand the word spiritual authority is because of pride. Sometimes pride will seep into our hearts and it makes us unteachable. We can't submit. We can't receive because of pride. Now you might be offended and might even be justifiable. You might be justified in your offense. You might be justified in you like feeling wronged from some kind of spiritual authority. But what keeps you there is a sin of pride. Because God doesn't want you to remain in offense. He doesn't want you to remain in that place of unforgiveness. But pride keeps you from receiving. Now, I heard this story from Pastor Benjamin where there was this young kid came to his church. He was all dressed really nicely. And then he would preach a sermon and the guy would come up and be like, hey, what's up, Pastor Benjamin? Good to meet you. Pastor Benjamin is Pastor Christian and Aaron's spiritual father and spiritual mentors. And he would go up and say, how you doing, Pastor Benjamin? Great to see you. And then the first thing out of that would be like a critique of his sermon. You know, that was good, but you know what? This one, I didn't really agree with this one. And this one, I thought it was a little bit off. And I think you could have presented this in this way. And he would do this every week. And PB just basically, you know, PB just basically like, get out of here, man, you know? But we're like that from because we can't receive because we have this pride in our hearts regarding our spiritual authority. It's a dangerous place to be in because ultimately what you're not receiving from them is also something that you're supposed to receive from the Lord. God, you're cutting off God when you do this. God releases things through your spiritual authority. And it's not you're not listening to them. You're actually not listening to God. Now, how can we deal with our pride? First, we have to identify the pride in our hearts. We have to identify it. That is why we must be vigilant and pray what the psalmist prayed in Psalms 139, 23 to 24. I want you guys to write this down and pray this at one point this week. Search me, O God. This is David. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's basically like, God, just look inside me. I can't, I don't have 20/20 vision regarding my heart. I can't see my heart. I don't know what's actually in there. Search my heart, oh God. Search my heart, and if there's anything in there, bring it to the surface so that I can repent and I can turn from it. And this is a continual thing in your life. This has to be a continual thing. That David didn't just pray this prayer once and make it into a song and that was it. But he prayed this continually. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. If there's anything like bad in me, if there's any kind of pride in me, like bring it, like help me to know the way of everlasting. It's a continual cry of our hearts. It's a continual prayer. It's a prayer life, allowing God continually to search our hearts and soberly looking at ourselves. The Bible says we have to look at ourselves soberly. A lot of times we look at ourselves and our own hearts with drunk glasses. We look at, I look fine. But then we're so good at we're so good at identifying pride in other people. Like, man, look at that guy. It's so prideful. Look at him. And you look at yourself, ah, it's fine. This is drunken glasses toward our own hearts. But the Bible says, look at yourself, sir. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment. That's Romans 12:3. Think with sober judgment. That sober judgment is going to come as you allow God to search your heart. Not just your fleshliness. I'm okay. But you allow God. He is the great physician. You allow Him to into your heart. And you say, God, if there is anything, bring it up to the surface. And you doing that is you humbling your heart to the things of God. Identifying pride takes self-examination, but it's examining with God. Allowing Him to do the examination. You know, it's like cleaning your room. You know, like I used to have to clean my room. I should like just put everything under the bed or something, and then I tell mom, look, everything's fine. Like, see, it's a clean. Okay, and I close the door. And we do that with our hearts. We just like, oh God, I didn't sin this way. I didn't fall into that temptation. I think it's fine, God. Look, okay, let's go. That's how we treat our hearts. But then when we look under the bed, we see like rotting fruit. That's happened to me before where I smell things under my, I was like, Mom, my room smells bad. And then my mom looks under the bed and is like, you know, there's like yogurt under your bed that's like, it used to be white, but it's green, right? But then so that's like looking at yourself. We have to allow God to look into those areas soberly for us. And if there's anything in there, we bring it to the surface. But so many times, pride keeps us from allowing God to do that. And we just present to God, God, this is my heart. Hey, look how nice and clean it is. And you put it, you go on your way. But it's searching you guys. It's like, search my heart, oh God. And you examine your heart. Some of you in here are hearing my words and thinking, I don't struggle with pride. And I pray that you will reconsider. And allow God to really search your heart. Really reconsider. Ask God, God, search my heart. The next way, we humble ourselves. So what does that mean? What does humbling ourselves look like? Do humble things. Try to be humble. Humble ourselves, yes, but how? Think less of ourselves. Is that how you do it? Man, I suck. I'm the worst. I am scum. We think that's being humble. But just like having a good self-image isn't pride, thinking less of yourself isn't humility. And I've used a C.S. Lewis. I'm using a lot of C.S. Lewis, but Mere Christianity is a great book. This quote by C.S. Lewis, says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's described that is this blessed forgetfulness of self, where you actually forget about yourself because you're focusing on things that are above. You're focusing on other people. You're focusing on God. It's this blessed forgiveness of ourselves. That's the beginning of true humility. Right? The moment you try to be humble, you're like, oh, I'm so humble, and pfft, it's gone. It's the reversal of inward thinking. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. In Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus was doing this, he was not thinking about himself. When Jesus was going into the cross, he's like, he wasn't thinking like, oh man, I'm such a savior. I'm such an awesome God. He wasn't thinking about himself. What he was thinking of was the Father God. He was thinking about the glory of God, right? As he was going to the cross, he was thinking about the glory of God. And then the Bible says it was the joy that was set before him. The joy. You know what that joy is? It's you. So as he was going to the cross, he was thinking about Father God and he was thinking about you. He was not inward focused. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It's not thinking about yourself. It's not being inward focused, like, oh, me, my issues. Well, some of you might be saying, well, I'm, you know, like, what about my issues? You know, I have hurts, I have pains, I have issues. Am I not supposed to think about my issues? Am I not supposed to think about my problems? No, you deal with your issues. You deal with your problems. But don't let the focus of your issues be your issues. But what God can do about your issues. What God will do and what God has already done about your issues. That's what you need to focus on. True prayer is forgetting about ourselves. True prayer is forgetting about our issues. We look to God, we worship, we have issues, and we give them to God in prayer. It means it's up to him now. It's in his hands. And we forget about ourselves. We forget about our issues because it's in God's hands. So true humility is self-forgetfulness. It's thinking of yourself less. Third, focus on God. That as you forget yourself, you have to focus on God. Look to Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We were created to worship God, exalt him, and glorify him. Right, when we go to heaven, we're going to just be constantly just looking at Jesus and saying, man, he's so awesome, right? He's so amazing. He's perfect. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. It's like a camera. You guys all have cameras on your phone, right? You're supposed to have a camera, and you're supposed to be focused. You see something amazing, what do? First, you take out your camera, you're like, oh man, look what's like some of you guys see like something amazing on the street, you know, the first thing you do, you take it out, you start recording it. Well, that's what we're supposed to do to God. We're supposed to look at God and say, oh, so God. Look at God, I'm look at him. But then you know what we do? We take a bunch of selfies. Oh man, I look so good today. Look at me. First thing like I don't like talking bad about people. You know those girls? I saw this one girl on the subway. Our whole subway stop was like five stops. And for the whole five stops, she was looking at her phone. But it wasn't like of a website. It was just a picture. It was just her reflection in the phone. She was looking at it for the whole five stops. I was laughing. But that's what we do. We're just constantly just looking at ourselves. We're looking when we're supposed to be looking at God and focusing on God and saying, this is God. Or we actually go to God, but we go to God about us. Like, Jesus, 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 look at my heart. Jesus, 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 I need this. Jesus, 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 oh, what about this in my life? When we're supposed to just go to God. We're supposed to just set our eyes on him first and the gospel of what he has done. When we look at Christ and what he has done, the gospel comes alive in us. That's when pride dies. Because we start to see who we are. We actually start to see ourselves, right? I start to see me. You start to see you through the gospel, but you don't see you. You see yourself in Christ. It says in Christ, me in Christ, Christ in me. In his finished work, we see ourselves through the cross, and that's when pride starts to be uprooted in our lives. We're supposed to go low. Having the right view of Christ and what he has done on the cross brings us low. We don't try to humble ourselves. We get humble
by focusing on God and what He has done. Right? What are you focused on? What is your focus? Is your focus on God, the eternal things of God, and what He has done, His amazing gift, His amazing plan for you, the amazingness of who He is, or is your focus on yourself, in your heart, your issues, your situations? I want to end with this quote. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. It's also by C.S. Lewis, same book. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You know, we look down at ourselves. You know, only way that you can look at yourself is what? You can look down. Right? Or you can use a mirror, but most times, if I want to look at myself, I look down. So we look down at ourselves, and then we see the people below us. We see other people. We see other people below us. And there is no way that you can see God when you're positioned this way. But the way that God sets it up in His kingdom is we're supposed to look up. We look up. And we look up and we look at God and we're like, oh, there's God. You know what? When you look up and we look at God and we truly see God, you know what we start to see? We see other people. But you know what? They're above us. We see God and then we see, oh, there's Ted. We see God. It's like, oh, there's Ine. That's the way that God has made His kingdom. Is that when we see God, we're able to have the right perspective and we see others higher than ourselves. That's the only way that we're going to be humble, is by looking at God. So many times we look down. We start from ourselves. Oh, man, look at me. I lost some weight. Look at that. Oh, there's Ted right there. Looks all right. God, how do I look? This is how we act towards God. But we're supposed to look up. We're supposed to be focused on Him. And as we look up, you know what He does? You know, when Ezra comes up to me and he looks up at me, you know what I do? I pick him up. That's what God does. He's going to pick us up. He says He will exalt us. When we humble ourselves, when we go low, He's going to raise us up. That's getting picked up by God. Remember the passage we started with. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's from our focus on what our focus is set on is going to determine what our heart goes to. And if you want to be humble, if you want to be brought low, you really, the position of being low is looking up. Right? You don't go low and look down. You know, you don't go down into a pit and you just look down. When you go down to a pit, what do? You look up. And the posture of being low is looking up. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You that even though pride and arrogance and conceit and haughtiness and all of the things that You detest may be in our hearts, God, you still look down at us and you call us and You cry out to us and You tell us to look to You and to turn to You. You tell us to repent. And Lord, I pray for all of us in here today. Lord, I pray that as we go, that we will start by examining our hearts. But not just ourselves, not to examine ourselves the way that we examine our own hearts, but Lord, that we will allow You to examine and look into our hearts. Search us, O Lord. Search our hearts. Search our innermost being, Lord. And if there's anything in there that does not belong, that You find detestable, that You hate, God, I pray that You will bring those things up to the surface, Lord, that we may repent, and that we may turn to You, and that we may set our eyes on You. We thank You, Lord. I just pray. We know that this is something that's not going to take a day to fix. Pride is not going to leave in a week. We know that it's going to take a long time. It's going to take our lifetime. But I pray, Lord, that we will start with the right posture of looking up at You. That as we look to You, we will see the position of humility in the kingdom of God. We thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.